Turn to Psalm 119. Who got scared when I said that? We're looking at the wisdom psalms, and if you remember, we've looked at them for a couple of weeks, a couple of times, talking about how the wisdom psalms are like Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes. They're like wisdom literature, and they truly are like wisdom literature. Little overview before we get into Psalm 119. There's no author's name attached to this, so we'll follow Spurgeon's lead in assigning authorship to David unless another name is attached in the Psalms. That's the old school way, and we're pretty old school. Spurgeon also is his commentary on the Proverbs, or excuse me, on the Psalms is one of the greatest ever penned. He points out, quote, "It is the longest psalm," unquote. And then he adds that the longest psalm is a sufficient and distinctive title for it. So he just refers to it as the longest psalm, and that works. Spurgeon also points out in his inimitable way, and I just want to read it to you because it's just, nobody could say this stuff like him. And I'm quoting, "Many superficial readers have imagined that it harps on one string and abounds in pious repetitions and redundancies, but this arises from the shallowness of the reader's mind. It contains no idle words. The grapes of this cluster are almost to bursting full with the new wine of the kingdom. The more you look into this mirror," Psalm 119, "of a gracious heart, the more you will see it. Placid on the surface," just seems like it's a big long thing, "placid on the surface as a sea of glass before the eternal throne. Yet, Psalm 119 contains within its depths an ocean of fire. And those who devoutly gaze into it shall not only see the brightness, but feel the glow of the sacred flame." I just like this. "It is loaded with holy scents and is as weighty as it is bulky. Again and again, we have cried while studying." This is Spurgeon speaking of himself. "Oh, the depths," he says. "Yet these depths are hidden beneath an apparent simplicity, as Augustine has well said and wisely said, and this makes the exposition all the more difficult." And it is. It's not an easy, in one sense it is easy to exposit. In another sense it's hard because it's long. And it seems to be saying the same thing, and it does repeat itself many times, but for emphasis, which is very good. The layout of it, if you're not familiar with this, there are 176 verses in this psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, arranged in 22 stanzas of 8 verses. The 22 stanzas each begin with a different one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and are arranged in alphabetical order. And so it's long been thought that this was something that would have been used to train young people to read, like a primer, because it's all set up with the alphabet and that. As I said when we began, 119 is put in this category of wisdom psalms, and I think it's classic wisdom literature. And I want to explain that just a little bit. I'm going to ask you to look at a few different verses in this. Just as in the Proverbs, and I know many of you are familiar with this, much of the text is given in couplets. You know how the Proverbs are in couplets. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Or da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What's the difference between the ands and the buts? The two phrases in each couplet are being compared, one by likeness, and it's this and that, and another by contrast. It's this, but it's that. So there's contrasts. If you look at verse 15, here's an example of a comparative couplet. You find it, Psalm 119, verse 15. "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." And you can see the synonymous words meditate and contemplate. It's this and it's that. It's just two ways of saying the same thing in order to get a deeper look at it. But then there's ones like Psalm 119, 113. Can you find that one? Find that verse. Psalm 119, 113. Here's one by contrast. And it's a very stark contrast here. He says, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." And obviously, the contrast is stark, love and hate. You can't get any more. So it's those who are double-minded, but I love the law. And then the double-minded, that's like uncertain. You don't know what they're going to do or what they're going to say because they can't make up their mind. But the word is sound, and it's not changing. So there's a couplet there. Many other couplets in this long psalm have neither the word and nor the word but they're implied. So sometimes it's kind of fun to just look at them and see. Usually they're couplets of comparison, not contrast, but it is interesting to look at those. Other couplets will ask a question and then provide the answer. Here's an example of that, Psalm 119:9. You see that one? It's not too hard to find. Some of you are familiar with this. The question is, how can a young man cleanse his way? The answer is, by taking heed according to your word. And so we see some of these, not a lot of these, but we see some of those. And these are classic wisdom literature. If you think about it, that's kind of the way the Proverbs are written. It's kind of the way some parts of Ecclesiastes are written. Now the subject, we all know this, okay? Am I correct? We all know the main subject of Psalm 119, right? It's the word of God. The whole thing is about the word of God. Again, I'm quoting Spurgeon because I like what he writes here so much. The psalmist sets his subject in many lights and treats it in diverse ways, but he seldom omits to mention the word of the Lord. It's mentioned over and over and over again, even though he uses frequently other terms as synonyms for the word of the Lord, like your judgments or your statutes. In all of those, it's speaking of the word of the Lord. And even if the name, the word, not be there, the subject is still heartily pursued in every one of the 22 stanzas. The word of the Lord, of course, refers to the written word, the Bible, primarily the Bible. But let us not miss the value, and you should be doing this no matter what you're reading in the scriptures, not forcing something that isn't there, but looking for what is, knowing that sometimes it's not easy to spot. Let us not miss the value of reading Psalm 119 with at least one eye, not referring to the written word of the Bible, but of the incarnate word of Christ. Read your Bible with Christ in view. Now again, you can force certain things and it doesn't make sense. And we're not saying do that. But so often when you look at Psalm 119, read it and say, yes, this has to do with the Bible. Does this also say something about Jesus? And frequently it is, because God's word is written and it's incarnate. That's Christ, the Bible and Christ. One little sort of trivia thing, which I just found interesting, so I'll share it with you. And if it's not interesting to you, pretend it is so that I'll feel good. What about the value of Psalm 119? Just reading on Psalm 119, I came across this. Many of us would be familiar with the name Matthew Henry, a great commentator of the Bible, 1700s. His father, Philip Henry, was a very godly man and raised a very godly family. But we know mostly about his son, Matthew Henry, because of his commentary. Well, Matthew's sister, Matthew being the oldest in the family, his sister Sarah being the second, and I think there was seven, she memorized all 176 verses of this. And whether any of us ever memorizes Psalm 119 or not, that's not my point. My point is, let's not miss the incredible importance of God's word as revealed by this extraordinary portion of the Bible, which is the word of God. Now, I want to do something that, if any of you are interested, I can give you a copy of what I'm going to give you next, but what I'm going to talk about next. This is still introduction before jumping into it. And yes, we will go verse by verse through the whole 176. We won't do it all tonight, okay? Because I want you to stay with me, and I don't want you to be nodding off at around 2 in the morning when we're halfway through. But I want you to see three things about Psalm 119 that I think are beautiful and precious. The first is this category, names for God's word. Sometimes it says the word, but here are some other words used in this psalm by David, which are synonyms. And the importance of why I'm doing this is so that when you see these words, and in case I missed any words like this, you know it's still talking about the Bible. It's still talking about the word of God. God's ways, or the way of truth, is mentioned 6 times in this psalm. God's word called precepts is mentioned 21 times. God's word called commandments is mentioned 22 times. God's word referred to as law 25 times. God's judgments 17 times. His statutes 22 times. His testimonies 23 times. And guess which one is the most common? The word. The word is mentioned 42 times. You add all those up and you can tell this psalm is about the importance of the Bible. I'm reminded of Shakespeare, Rose by Any Other Name. It doesn't matter what you call it, I mean, within reason, so long as they're appropriate and biblical, but it's all talking about the Bible. What are we to do with it? There's a number of things in this scripture that either say that the writer says, this is what I do, which meaning, since he's a godly person, we should follow his example. Or there are actually some imperatives where he says, this is what we all should do. And I just want to give you a list, and it's kind of long. But I just want to let this kind of shower on you to get the feel. I'm not giving you this long list in order for you to try to memorize it. I just want you to see how much the Christian, the man or woman of God, should be thinking about doing with God's word. Walk in it, look into it, take heed to it, rejoice in it. These are all in Psalm 119. Hide it in your heart, contemplate it, long for it, understand it, cling to it, observe it, and it says with your whole heart, trust in it, seek it, do not be ashamed of it, lift it up, find life in it, sing it, find mercy in it, give thanks to God for it. Dwell with God in it. Value it more than gold. Be vindicated by it. You think we're done? Not yet. Not even half. Keep it. Learn it. Declare it. Do not wander from it. Meditate on it. Delight in it. That's several times. Receive counsel from it. This is all what we are to do with the word. Run the course of it. Interesting turn of a phrase. Incline your heart to it, hope in it, speak of it, love it, be comforted by it, remember it, do not turn aside from it, make haste to keep it, fellowship with those who also keep it, remain steadfast because of it, search for it, be revived by it. Are we done? Just a little over half. Be preserved through affliction by it. Receive wisdom and understanding from it. Do not depart from it. There's another way of saying something that's been already mentioned. Be guided by it. Find refuge and safety in it. Be afraid of it. Find it to be wonderful. Pant for it. Weep when you fail to keep it. Find it to be pure. Find it to be utterly everlasting. Be in awe of it. Enjoy stability in your life because of it. Receive answers to prayer in it. Consider it. Have self-control by it. Find it to be sweeter than honey. Incline your heart to perform it. Be helped up by it when you're downcast. Know it. Receive illumination from it. Long for it. Find it to be righteous and very faithful. Find it to be absolute truth. Be revived from it. Praise God because of it. Do it. And the last on the list is do not forget it. Don't forget the law of God. One more category. We talked about names for God's word. We give you a long list of things that we are to do with it that are either commanded or strongly hinted at in Psalm 119. But there's also many blessings that we should expect to receive from the word. And here's a list of those. Mercy, faith, victory over sin, specifically mentioned in a couple different places is lying and covetousness. Here's a blessing. No need for shame because of God's word. Worship, fear of the Lord, freedom from rebuke, great peace, especially when attacked or accused. Here's a blessing. Receive counsel of wisdom and good judgment. Experience revival in dry times. strength and joy in difficult or trying times. Obedience. You can expect these things. Obedience and assistance to walk the narrow path. You're going to find that from the Word of God. It's like our GPS to heaven. Blessings out of trials. Fellowship with others who esteem God's Word. Salvation. Here's a blessing. The more we're in the Word of God, the more we come to hate error and falsehood. The more we're kept from straying. How about this? The more we should be concerned for the lost. We should be concerned for the lost. We receive answers to prayer from it, and our speech is to be seasoned with God's Word. It'll happen. The more you know the Word of God, the more your own speech will begin to sound like the words of God. I remember as a young Christian, there was a Bible teacher who I particularly had a great deal of esteem for. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And I can remember listening to this guy. He was probably at that time older than I am now, so he was really old. And he would talk, and it was just Bible came out of him. And I'd say, how did that happen? And then I heard his testimony that when he was a little boy, before he was even really hardly talking, his mother would take him to the park. He grew up in Ventura, would take him to the park. And while he played on the swings and played on the sand and played on the merry-go-round before they outlawed them because they're not safe, but they're real fun, his mother would sit at the park bench and just read the Bible to him. His entire life was under the shower head of God's Word. That's how it happens. It's not because you necessarily have a dramatic capacity to memorize Scripture. Some have that. I'm not one of them. But the good news is the more we're in it, the more it becomes a part of us. And that's what we want to see. So I want to read through Psalm 119 with running commentary. Okay, so you can go back to Psalm 119, verse 1, and that's where we'll start. The first stanza, 8 verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk. What does walk mean? Live, not literally just walk. Who live in the law. What's the law another name for? The word of the Lord. There's a blessing there. There's a blessing. Number 2, verse 2, blessed are those who keep. What's that speaking to? Obey. To keep the word is to obey his testimonies, which is the word, who seek him with the whole heart. And I want you to notice in this verse, again, like good wisdom literature, note how God and his word are synonymous. If you're one who likes to draw or write in your Bible, if you underline his testimonies and then you underline word, those are in the couplet as equals. How can you separate God from his word? You can't. You can't. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So there's a promise of deliverance from sin. If we're walking in his ways, we're not sinning. This is like the Apostle Paul speaking in Galatians chapter 5. If you walk in the Spirit, what? You will not be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because you can't do both. They're contrary to one another. Verse 4, you have commanded us, which right there tells you something what? Is it an option? No, it's not an option. You have commanded us to do what? To keep, which means to do what? To obey your precepts. What are precepts? They're commandments. And then it says diligently. Not haphazardly. The person who says, you know, I put my Bible on my nightstand, or if they're really pious, they put it under their pillow at night, and they think that somehow the Word of God's going to get into them through osmosis. It's not going to jump off the nightstand into your head, and it's not going to ooze upward through the pillow into your head. We got to be in the Word. That calls for diligence. That calls for diligence. Though, if we are keeping God's precepts or his commandments diligently. Verse 5, oh, that my ways, another word for life, my life, my pattern of life, oh, that my ways were directed to keep, that's obey, your statutes, your law, your word. Now, if that's so, that connects beautifully with verse 6, then, well, what's the if then there? If my ways are directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed, or we could understand that as found guilty, when I look at all your commandments. Now, there's something to say for looking at the word and being convicted of sin. But if you can't open the Bible without being convicted with sin, you need to be in the Bible more so that you can repent and you'll be convicted less. Does that make sense? You'll be convicted less because you're not living in sin. And there is something really wonderful. Verse 6 begins, I will not be ashamed. You know, the Christian who's living in sin, if they really are Christians, if you're a Christian and you have no sense of guilt for living in sin, then I got news for you. You shouldn't be very confident that you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian and you're living in sin, you're going to be convicted. Well, that's what this word ashamed means. And so I won't need to be convicted if I'm walking in obedience. It's the guilty conscience that walks around condemned, afraid that people will find out, right? Afraid that somehow the cat will get out of the bag. But if you're walking uprightly, no one's walking perfectly. But if we're walking uprightly, we don't have to be living with a guilty conscience or ashamed. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. So here the word prompts worship. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. That says something about how we will worship the Lord if we're in the Word. And I think we could easily say, if we're in the Word, we should be worshiping the Lord according to His Word. And His Word is not silent on how He is to be worshiped. Oh, there's plenty of things about worship that are neither here nor there. You know, whether or not your church sings with hymnals or songbooks or words up on a screen, that's immaterial. That's a matter of preference. But worshiping uprightly in heart means worshiping God, not just enjoying this song time by myself. More could be said, but that's plenty. Verse 8, the last of this first stanza, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not let me forsake. Do not forsake me utterly. Excuse me, I said that wrong. There are several places in Psalm 119 where we see these I wills. Whenever you see I wills in the scripture, especially by someone godly like David, if you're reading something by ungodly King Manasseh that says, I will sacrifice my children to Molech, that isn't something you should copy. But when David says, I will do this, watch for those I wills in the Psalms. Watch for I wills like that, because that's saying, a godly person saying, I will do this. There's a commitment. Sometimes we just need to make, you know, I'm going to do this. Sometimes Christians wonder, why is my life not moving forward? Have you made any commitments to move forward? Have you renounced sin? Have you said, I need to do this, and so I'm going to? You know, there's an old saying, it says, aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. There's a value in that. But the other thing we see about that, if someone godly says, I will do this, chances are, that's not a bad thing for us to say, we'll do too. So if David says, I will keep or obey your statutes, that is your word, that means that's a commitment we make. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And I have news for you. He won't. He won't. He can't. Do you guys realize this? Do you realize that the Father can no more forsake His adopted children than He can forsake His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Because we are in Him. We are before the Father because we're in Him. And because we're in Him, God can't say, well, you know, you guys are out of here because you did this and you did that or you did the other. No, He sees that. Okay, so that's the end of the first stanza, the first eight verses. The second stanza, the next eight, begins with a question. And we mentioned this one in the introduction. How can a young man cleanse his way? There's the question. That's a good question. How can I deal with things in my life that aren't right? It's another way of saying that. How can I deal with this sin? How can I deal? By the way, Hebrews talks about let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Not everything that trips us up in our Christian life is out and out sin. Sometimes it's just weights. It's unnecessary things that we just baggage that we, you know what? We need to lay aside the sin for sure and every weight, every bit of unnecessary baggage. For what purpose? So we want to cleanse. How can a young man cleanse his way? How do we do that? By taking heed according to your word. The word motivates us and the word empowers us to deal with sin and to deal with those weights, those things that encumber our walk. And if you really want to, and I really would love it if you would take some time and even write yourself a note right now if you need to and say, Lord, okay, I know I'm supposed to turn from sin, but are there any other things in my life that are not sin? They're not outright breaking of God's word, and yet they're weights. They're things that are keeping me from being what you want me to be. And that's what this is talking about. How can a young man cleanse his way? Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Once again, with my whole heart. There's no passivity here. You know, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. All out. How are we to love God? With every fiber of our being. So he says here, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Isn't it interesting here? And don't miss this. He says in that second phrase of verse 10, let me not wander from your commandments. Now, we have a responsibility to not wander, right? But if we don't wander, you know why we don't wander? Because of the faithfulness of God to hang on to us. You know, sometimes people have a hard time with the doctrine, especially by the name that it's frequently called, the perseverance of the saints. That's not a bad word, but it's kind of misleading because it makes it sound like it's up to us to persevere. But the reality is we persevere because God preserves. We persevere because God preserves. Listen, if any one of us were left to ourselves, who even knows for how short of a period of time we could be washed out to sea, so to speak, spiritually. But God is hanging on to you. So this is why he cries out, let me not wander, Lord. Don't let me wander. You know, we sing that song, which is one of, they say, one of the top five requested American hymn or English hymns. Come, thou fount of every blessing. And there's that line in there, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And then he says, bind my wandering heart to thee or something like that. Yeah, that's what we need. And it's, God, you hang on to me. If it's up to us to hang on to him, we got weak grip. We have weak grip. And if it's up to us, and if it's all going to be based on us, when we're doing well, we're going to be prideful. And when we're doing poorly, we're going to be dejected. And God doesn't want either one of those. He doesn't want us to be prideful, thinking it's all about us. And he doesn't want us to be defeated. Oh, no, God doesn't love me anymore. Yes, he does. He absolutely does. All this stuff is in the Old Testament, folks. It's not just New Testament stuff. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Many of you have this memorized from your discipleship. Once again, deliverance from sin. When we put the word in our hearts, it keeps us from sin. It's not an ironclad, memorize a verse a day and you'll never sin. It's not that. But the more the word becomes a part of who I am, it affects my thinking, it affects my speech, it affects my actions. And so it just means that my trajectory is going to be changed as the word of God is in me. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, it's not an ironclad promise, but it is the means by which we experience freedom from sin. It's by thinking God's thoughts. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Once again, what does he doesn't say, God, give me a week off so I can go study the Bible and I'll get it all mastered. He doesn't say that at all. He says, blessed are you, O Lord, and still addressing the Lord, teach me your statutes. You know, unless the Lord teaches us, we will not learn rightly. Can I say that again? Unless the Lord teaches us, we will not learn rightly. Yes, the Lord works through human means, through teachers. We see this in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4 that Christ has given the church pastors and teachers. It's one of the gifts that God gives to the church to help us understand the Bible. But the reality is, it's God who's got to make it connect. Why do you understand anything in the Bible? You understand it because God's giving you understanding. Of course, there's certain portions of the Bible which are very difficult, and we wish, Lord, could you give us a little bit more understanding of Ezekiel 40 through 48? But he hasn't seen fit to do that, so we read it, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, even though when we read it, we're kind of going, okay. I wonder how many of you are going to be curious to see what Ezekiel 40 through 48 is after saying that. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. That's wonderful. Teach me. God, you be my teacher. Verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. And this is just a reminder that we speak the word. The Father, God told Joshua, these words shall not depart from out of your mouth. That doesn't mean don't ever say them. It means never let those words not be in your mouth. We need to be speaking the word. Why do some people speak the word more than others? Because they're in it more, and it's taken over their thought process more, and they speak Bible. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, there are so many allusions, not illusions, but allusions that are not strictly quotations, but allusions to passages in Scripture that just fill that book. Why? Because the people said of John Bunyan, they said if you cut his veins, he would bleed Bible. That was the way they would speak of John Bunyan, because he knew the word so well. And that's why he was such a good preacher. One of the greatest Puritan divines of that day, John Owen, who knew him, John Owen said, and he was like the most educated guy of all the Puritans. John Owen said, I would gladly give up all of my learning and all of my books if I could preach one sermon like John Bunyan. Why? Because when he spoke, it was just Bible, 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 constantly. So, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the ways of your in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. You know, the word of God not only causes rejoicing, but it gives satisfaction and spiritual, not money, prosperity. You hear what he's saying? He says, I'm rejoicing in your word as much as a man who has lots of money rejoices in his bank account. Is that true of us? Is that true of us? Do we rejoice? Do we delight in God's word? That's a precious one. Here's another one that there's an interesting couplet here. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Now, this is a very clear couplet that's comparative. And again, if you like to draw or underline the word meditate, underline the word contemplate, and then just draw a little arc from one word to the other, because those are synonymous. Same thing with your precepts and your ways. It's just saying this is what I want my mind to be saturated with. I want it to be saturated with the Word of God. But I also want you to see something else, which you know I'm sure most of you know, but in case you don't, he says meditate. Meditate in the Bible is not the same as Eastern religion meditation. Obviously, we would say, yeah, but what's the difference? Here's the difference. Eastern meditation says you meditate to empty and clear your mind. Gee, that's a, who would like you to do that, God or the devil? Who would like you to just empty your mind? You know, an empty mind catches everything that comes its way. This is why things happen on university campuses like they do. You know, people who have open minds and a steady flow of garbage poured in. It goes in. But here's the thing. Christian meditation is not emptying one's mind. It's focusing one's mind on the things of the Lord. Going back over them. The picture is a word that we don't probably use too much unless you're... Anybody here doing cattle these days? No, nobody's doing cattle these days. Cows chew the cud. It's kind of a disgusting habit, but they're not changing. You know, they chew it for a while, and they kind of swallow some of it, and it goes into one of their four stomachs or however many they got. You know, I just have one big one. And then after a while, they just kind of go, and then it comes up, and they chew it some more, which just makes, you know, like I said, it's kind of disgusting. But this is mentally and spiritually what it means to meditate on the Word of God. You read the Word of God and you meditate on it. And then later on, you meditate on it some more. And then later on, you meditate on it some more. Until what? It becomes a part of you. Until it becomes a part of you. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I believe this is somewhat of a promise. Those who delight or hide the word in their hearts by memorizing. Memorizing scripture is a great way to train yourself to delight in the word of God. Now, we need to be wise in memorizing scripture. I'm not saying that it's bad to memorize books or chapters, but unless you really have time on your hands, I think it's wiser for most of us mere mortals to memorize strategic scriptures, things that are going to be good for us when we're talking, when we're counseling, when we're witnessing, when we need comfort. And so we memorize those things. And one of the wonderful things about scripture memory, the thing that gets it in there and keeps it there is repetition. Constant going over, repeating things, going back to them over and over and over and over again. And as you do that, one of the things that I've found over the years is that a verse that maybe I know really well in one nuance, the more I meditate on it, the more I meditate on that memorized portion of scripture, the more it opens up, the more the Lord opens it up. And it's not that I'm seeing new things, but I'm seeing things that I didn't notice before. They're not new. If you're getting something new out of the Bible, that's where cults get started. But you're seeing fresh things that you haven't noticed before, and that's a delight in the Word. So that's the end of stanza 2. Stanza 3 begins with verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. I think there's a real simple reminder here. I can only live in obedience to the word by God's grace. Remember that, my friends. Remember that. Let me say that again, and let me read the verse again and see if you don't think that's what it says. I can only live in obedience to the word by God's grace. Listen to this. Deal bountifully with your servant that or so that I may live and keep your word. My only hope of living and keeping God's word is God's grace in my life. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. It's the grace of God that gets the job done. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. First of all, unless the Lord opens your eyes, what do you see when you read the Bible? What is one of the most common objections? Of course, it's objections given by people who probably never read it. One of the most common objections or attacks, if you will, on the Bible. Well, the Bible's full of contradictions. Doesn't make any sense. Well, first of all, it's not full of... By the way, when anybody says that to you, you say, well, can you show me one of them? They never can because they never read the Bible, most of the people who say that. They just heard somebody else say that, and that's pretty good. I'll use that one, and then I won't have to be convicted about reading the Bible. No, we need to read the Bible. But we need to understand it. Unless the Lord opens our eyes, we're not going to see anything. But the more he opens our eyes to the scriptures, which he does as we immerse ourselves in them, what is the word there? Wondrous things. Not just more details, not just more doctrine. That's good. I'm not downplaying that at all. But wondrous things, things that are a delight. You know, God wants us to delight in his word, not just dutifully, begrudgingly trudge through it. You know, there are days, right? There are days. And there are even portions of scripture that are abundantly difficult to sort out. And we read them anyway because it's the Word of God and we want to get all of it, even if we don't understand it. But the reality is the more we're in the Word, the more we're going to see wondrous things, even in God's law. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. You ever start to think about, I mean, I'm sure you have, even if not in these words, if you're a Christian, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, if you've been enlisted, conscripted by the Lord Jesus Christ to be in his army, you're behind enemy lines. You're an alien. This is not our home. By the way, one of the things that is a great mark, I want you to think about this, especially you who are younger. Some of you who are older, you might say, yeah, I think I know what you're talking about. The longer you walk with the Lord, the less you love the world. When we're young, you know, yeah, I love the Lord, but I really love the world as well. And the longer you walk with the Lord, you know, the shine, the luster, the gloss of this world just grows dim and fades. Because the Lord is so good, because his word is so good. His church is such a great place to be. And so we are aliens. We're strangers here on the earth. This is not our home. Like the old song used to say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It's true. If you're really at home in this world and you really love the things of the world, that's something to go to God about and say, God, help me. Help me to remember I'm a stranger. And how are you going to get this? From the Word. That's why he says, don't hide your Word from me. Now, again, it's a figure of speech. If you think that God is going to hide his Word, literally, from any of his kids, you don't know him. It's a figure of speech saying, don't hide your Word from me. In other words, don't let me not be in your Word. Verse 20, my soul breaks for longing. That's a beautiful turn of a phrase, isn't it? Can you imagine somebody wanting something so much that they say, my soul breaks with longing? That's a desperation. That's a gut desire. My soul breaks with longing. For what? Now, stop there for a second. For what? What are the things that thrill you and that you long for the most? Now, again, I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad or to condemn anybody, but if we're honest, so often it's not what this verse goes on to say. I long for this gizmo or for that gadget or for this car or for this house or for this, vacation home or whatever it is. But he says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments. What are your judgments? Your law, your word. How often? He says at all times. We say, well, wait a minute. I got to go to work and I got to think about work. I got news for you. The more you mature in the Lord, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you will learn to multitask with two things. Be the best at whatever you do at your job. Be the best homemaker, be the best student, be the best butcher or baker or candlestick maker. It doesn't matter. Be the best at that you can be. Be the best employee at your job that you can possibly be. But all the time, you are aware in sort of a subconscious, I'm here because I'm a child of God. I'm here because I'm a child of God. There's an old saying that says, I use a plumber, for example. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a plumber. That's not to say that your plumbing job doesn't make any difference. If you're a plumber, you better be a good plumber. You better be one of those smell good guys on the radio. Okay, I can see some of you listen to those radio stations. But the idea is that all the time. It's not, I'm thinking about God or I'm thinking about my work. No matter how much I'm thinking about my work, God is a part of who I am. God is a part of who I am. This is God's calling on us. Verse 21, you rebuke the proud. Now, some of you know 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. But in particular, in verse 17, it says that the word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, which is reproof is rebuke. God rebukes the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. He says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from you. How does he do it? For Christians, how does he do it? The word. The word. And it also means if you're ever in a position where God, you better make sure that God really wants you to do this if you do this. If you're ever in a position where you think God is calling you to rebuke someone, if you don't have scripture to back up what you're saying, then you're not ready to go. Your opinion, my opinion, my experience, well, one time, when I was just knee-high to a grasshopper, I was messed up like you, but now I'm, Listen, our opinions and our experiences, at the end of the day, they don't mean much. It's not bad to use them sometimes as a support to say, look, I know God's word is true, but only because what you're telling them is God's word. Where do we get rebuke? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is it. Whenever we're straying and we need to be rebuked, that rebuke needs to come from the Word of God. And if you're ever in a position where God has put you to rebuke someone, are you giving your opinion? Or are you coming with the Word of God? Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. And again, here's a similar to that. Obedience means no need for rebuke. right? Remove rebuke from me. Remove reproach and contempt because I'm keeping your testimonies. Keeping the word of God means there's generally not as much need for any kind of rebuke. Verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. So here, and we're going to see this several times in different ways, but several times throughout this long 119th Psalm. When we're in trouble, particularly if we're being persecuted, people speaking against us or whatever, what should we do? This is what's happened to me, but in contrast to what's happening to me, your servant meditates on the Word of God. Now that takes diligence. Because what do we normally want to meditate on if someone's picking on us? Well, maybe we're just at the beginning stages of that, and so we just say we're meditating on poor me. But then after we graduate and we've been meditating on poor me after a while, it becomes an I hate you. Neither one of those are what we need to meditate on when we're being persecuted or we're going through trials. What we need to do is we need to be meditating on the Word. Lord, may your Word carry me through this. One of the things to ask the Word of God when you're being criticized, you ready for this? Lord, is there any truth to what's being said? It may not be being said nicely or gently or kindly, although we should seek to. But let's face it, not everybody's as nice and kind and sweet as you. So what we need to do is to say, you know what? I'm being persecuted. I'm being spoken against. I need to go to the Word. I need to go to God's law and say, is this true about me? See, there's a problem with blind spots. You know what the problem with blind spots are? You can't see them. But one of the fascinating things about blind spots is even though you can't see them, everybody around you can. So if God sends somebody to you, or even if they come in the flesh and say something to you, go to the Word and say, God, is there truth in this? Is there something that I need to take home from this? And not be offended, but be instructed, be encouraged. Again, it's nice if people always come sweet and nice, but they don't. But when in trouble or being persecuted, meditate on the Word. Verse 24, your testimonies, your Word, are also my delight. I haven't counted, but how many times have we seen that word delight so far? Quite a few. We're only 24 verses in. The word delight, God wants us to delight in Him. He wants us to delight in His Word. Your testimonies are also a delight and my counselors. How much do I delight in the Word? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then he says, and my counselors. So where's counsel coming from? Once again, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in it, he does what? He meditates. How often? Day and night. That's what this is about. Verse 24 is a great one just to be comforted about the importance of being delighted and about where to receive counsel. Don't go to the world. Don't go to the world. It's so hard because the world, you know, they sugarcoat what they say and they have great graphics. You know, you know, there's videos to tell you how to do everything. I watched one recently on how to do brain surgery, but I can't get anybody to let me try. I don't know what that's about. But you know, you can get all these great things, and sometimes the things that the world is, you know, I mean, how to fix something on a YouTube, that's great. That's, I'm not talking about, but you know, when you're getting counsel for your life, if you're getting counsel for your marriage, if you're getting counsel about your kids, if you're getting counsel about your job, yes, if you're getting counsel about your finances from the world, I can almost guarantee you this, you're being led astray. The Word is where we go for counsel. Fourth stanza, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. This isn't talking about, you know, from dust you came to dust you shall return. This is talking about I am in a dry time. It's as dry as dust. Could you believe how low the humidity was last week? The firemen sure weren't happy about it. I mean, it was it was horrible. And some of us are more affected by it than other people. I mean, I get dry air. People say, oh, it's a dry heat. Yeah, well, that just means I'm going to turn into a prune quicker. You know, I need some moisture to keep this beautiful thing happening here. But you know, my nose and my mouth and my eyes and everything. Listen, spiritually, I'll bet you with that, when I say it's a dry time, I bet you spiritually most of you know what I'm talking about, what is to be in a dry time. Because most of us have walked with the Lord long enough to be in dry times. It doesn't necessarily mean that it has to have been years. In fact, hopefully it never will be. Years of a dry time. But you have seasons. You have some days. You maybe have some weeks. If it's beginning to become a month, let me just encourage you, go talk to somebody and say, pray with me. But what do we do in dry times? What are we supposed to do? When my soul clings to the dust, when I'm in the driest of times, where's revival going to come? Well, I should go to the refrigerator and see if there's anything to eat. See, that's what I would do. You know, there's a line in The Grinch where he opens the refrigerator. He says, am I eating because I'm bored? Yeah. And that's not far-fetched. You know, I don't know what to do with myself. I guess I should eat, you know, or whatever it is. I need to binge watch 15, not episodes, but seasons of something. You know, that'll make me feel better. Or whatever it is. It's not necessarily, so those aren't things that are necessarily bad, but they can be bad. What is it that you go to when you're dry? What do you go to when you're dry? Well, what does this say? Revive me according to your word. In his wonderful book, Piper's book, I think it's called Hunger for God, isn't it? Yeah. It's a book about fasting. And he talks about the reason why we need to fast from the world, not necessarily from sinful things, but just the world in general, is because we're so used to nibbling at the table of the world that we have no appetite left for the things of the Lord. There's the premise of the whole book. It's a very interesting premise, and I think he does a masterful job with it in just saying, sometimes we need to deny ourselves little snacks. I don't just mean food, little worldly snacks. Not necessarily sinful. They may be, but they may not be. And fast from certain things, because what our problem is that when so often, and this is what Piper says, how often did you go to the fridge to get something to eat or go to the movies or go to this or go to that when what you needed, your soul was crying out for something and you didn't know what it is, so you figured, well, maybe I can satisfy it with food or with this or with that or with the other. But you know where real satisfaction comes? When you're just out of sorts, you know what I'm saying, when you're in those dry times, go to the Word. Go to the Word. That's where it's about. That's where it's at. In verse 26, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. This is saying, let me measure all my plans against the word of God. I'm going to say that again, and then I want to read the verse again and see if you would agree with me. That's what this is about. Let me measure all my plans against the word of God. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. You know, there's a place in the Proverbs that says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Isn't that true? We've got all kinds of plans. Some of us are ridiculous with plans. Some of us put plans, we put little boxes so that when we're done, we can check them and feel really good about ourselves, right? My kids tease me. They say, oh, yeah, like Dad and his little boxes that you check, you know, because I've always done that. Because I feel like a sense of accomplishment. So I put a lot of things that are meaningless that I could do quickly so I can really feel like I'm kidding. But the point is that we all have plans. But you know what? Lord, you test my plans. Let me declare my plans to you and then let your word direct me as to whether or not that's really the best path. And it doesn't necessarily, once again, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're choosing a sinful path. It may just be a foolish path. It may just be a path that goes nowhere. But, of course, the Lord's not going to lead you to do that. Verse 27, make me understand the ways of your precepts. Make me understand. God has to give the understanding or there isn't any. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. In other words, if I can only meditate on the word of God if I understand it. So God, give me understanding so that I can really let it drill down deep into me. By the way, can I just interrupt myself for just a second to say, you know, sitting down and going through all 176 verses of this. I mean, this has been so delightful for me to just meditate on the Word. I mean, the Psalm 119 is a great way to do what Psalm 119 says to do. Because there's a bunch of it. You won't be done too quickly. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. So now, in verse 25, we're talking about dry times. Here we're talking about heavy times. You know, just those times when you're just, it may not be clinical depression, but it just may be that you're in a funk and you just feel like, things are troubling your soul. My soul melts from heaviness. Where do I get the answer? Again, go to the fridge. Turn on Amazon Prime. No, go to the Word of God. Feed yourself with the Word of God and you will be great shape. I wrote in my notes here, are you weary for any reason whatsoever? Go to the Word. Go to the Word if you're weary. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. So a mind captured by the truth of God's Word walks and talks in truth. You know, you become like who you hang with, right? That's why it's important to choose your companions wise. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. Any of us that have been around for any length of time know that, not because of other people, but because of our own experience. We've all made bad choices with friendships. I mean, that seems like it's part and parcel with being an adolescent. No offense, adolescents, but, you know, it just happens because we don't have the wisdom and we hang with who we hang with. And I, for one, I was responsible for every sin I've ever committed. I'm not blaming anybody else, but man, I was like the biggest idiot in choosing friends, except for Frances, of course. She was my best high school friend. But I chose unwise friendships. But if you, and then what happens? You become like those people. But if you hang around with the Word of God, which is not only true, but it is truth, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to begin to operate in the realm of truth. You know, the person whose mind is held captive by the Word of God just isn't comfortable lying. Just isn't comfortable with it. Some of you have heard the story. I love it so much. One that Nicky Gumbel tells when he was working as the number two guy in a big, I guess it was a law firm because he was a barrister in England. And the phone rang and Nicky picks it up and he says, oh, Mr. So-and-so. And his boss says, tell him I'm not here. And he goes, here, you tell him. And then he stood there and waited. And his boss took the telephone call, because obviously at that point he had to, and he got off. He goes, why did you do that to me? And here's what he said. Nicky was a Christian by this time. He said, you know what? If I can lie for you, I can lie to you. Which way do you want it? That's pretty good thinking. But the thing is, he couldn't lie. It wasn't an important thing, maybe. But his mind was held captive by the Word of God, and so he just wasn't going to lie. And grant me your law graciously. It walks in truth. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Here's, once again, I make this choice. I'm choosing the way of God, a mind captured, a commitment to the Word of God, and to keep them in view is that's what he says, your judgments I've laid before me. I want to keep them in view. I don't want it to just be the book that I open up on Sunday and the rest of the week it's closed someplace. No, it's got to be part of who I am. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgment's laid before me. I've laid before me. Keep them in view. Verse 30, when I cling to your testimonies. I like that word, cling. Not static cling, but, you know, but cling. I just like, you know, you get the idea. If someone's clinging to you, it's not like they're just, you know, your arm is in their arm. No, they're hanging on for dear life. I'm not letting go. Think of it as the, you know, you see these scenes in movie. Of course, they're fake. It's all done on a green screen and they're in a, you know, studio. But the guy's like, you know, they're hanging on like this, and the guy's dangling over a cliff, you know, and you know, they're hanging on, and they get the close-ups of the hands, and they said, that's clinging. If your life depends on it, that's what this is talking about. I cling to your testimonies. What do we cling to? What do we cling to? What are we hanging on to? Oh, Lord, do not put me to shame. To what and to whom do I cling in times of need? And lastly, verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. This is real simply this, the more I know God's love, the more I will love him. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. The more I read about who God is and how much he loves me, if you're born again, the result is going to be the more you're going to love him. That's why we emphasize the gospel over and over again. And even in this study tonight, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm saying, you know, become a student of the word and that's all it takes. No, you got to be born again. Because otherwise you're not going to be a student of the word. You don't want to, you don't care. But if you're born again, be a student of the word. And the more you're a student of God's word, if you're reading the word correctly, not just to find out what can I do and what can't I do, but if you're reading the word to say, show me you, show me yourself, show me your ways. I want to see the love of God. The more you see that, I guarantee you, the more you see God's love for you, the more you will love him. If you're born again, you can't not love him more. Amen. Well, we didn't get one quarter of the way through. But you know, there's another Thursday next week, at least on my calendar. How about on yours? Father in heaven, thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be instructed by these things. We would be refreshed and encouraged. Lord, thank you for not only for your word, but this portion of your word that tells us how wonderful your word is. And I just thank you just for myself, Lord, just for the joy that I have experienced just meditating through this very long psalm. And the more I see the same thing being said in different ways, the more I love your law, the more I love your word, and the more I love you. Father, please let that be true for every single one of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.